Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're going to review the doctrine of the rulership of life. You should have picked that up. Doctrine of the rulership of life. This doctrine will articulate the fact that all believers, as the background of this doctrine, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose the indwelling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. That occurs every day of our lives when we're out of fellowship. When we're in fellowship, we are filled with the Spirit. And it's like turning on a light switch. It's either on or it's off. When it's on, you're in fellowship. The way that you get yourself free from being under the rulership of the first resident of the body, the sin nature, is the utilization of 1 John 1:9, and the principle is taught throughout Scripture. It is the second adjustment to God. It is essential to glorifying God, to making spiritual progress, to producing divine good, all sorts of ramifications, avoiding divine discipline, and things of that nature. Rebound is the switch that gets you and I back in fellowship at any time, in any place, under any circumstance. This is something that is understood by the teaching of Scripture. It is the doctrine we teach of spirituality by grace. Salvation is by grace. Spirituality is by grace. Salvation is by believing in Christ in a point in time. And there's no turning back. Eternal salvation is given to any who believe in Christ. The believer in Jesus Christ, however, will sin after salvation. The idea and the notion that people can reach sinless perfectionism is a lie, perpetrated by certain organizations that are completely, totally deluded. We're not anywhere near that. We recognize that we all stumble in many ways. You may not even get through this Bible class without having a mental attitude sin. And you can get back in fellowship by simply, Father, I confess, whatever it is, however often, whatever the nature of the sin, you're restored to fellowship. You either believe 1 John 1:9 or you don't. It is grace. So this is your opportunity to, if you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, isn't just being here. It's being here spiritually, in fellowship with God. That's why we give you a few moments to clear the decks. Whatever funky mental attitude you have, feeling sorry for yourself. There are 100 different kinds of erroneous mental attitudes people harbor. It's time to lay that aside and to focus on this doctrine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the grace and all the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your continued revelation of spiritual information to positive volition here in this local church. We thank you for all the physical and logistical support that you give us, getting us through each and every day by your grace, by your power, and brought us here today. Thank you for this opportunity, and sanctify this information to the encouragement and the enlightenment of positive volition. In Christ's name, amen. All right, some preliminary observations with regard to this. There are things that the believer needs to understand about himself, about mankind in general, or referred to as the biblical doctrine of anthropology. The biblical doctrine of anthropology is the biblical doctrine of man. What is man? How is he made up? And all the various facets. It is essential that somebody, that the believer, has a grip on this. This doctrine of the rulership of life. This principle is found, and I will read just one verse here, Romans chapter 6, verse 12, where we have the admonition to believers written by Paul to Christians in the ancient Roman capital, and he tells them, therefore, this is a summation of an argument preceding, therefore, do not let sin reign, rule in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. This is addressed to Christians, to belabor the point. If Christians can't sin, why would he say this? Makes no sense. So since Christians do sin, he tells them, do not let the sin nature, referred here by the singular sin, rule you. Point B, under this, there exist two potential rulers of the real you. Now, the terminology we use here, the soul, the living soul, is your most valuable asset. Take care of it. And you do that by making the adjustments to God. Nurture it. The soul. The soul possesses, as one of its attributes, volition. Volition or free will. God planted free will in angels and in humans. We make choices all the time. We make good ones, we make bad ones. You decided to be here today. No one, if you're a kid, your parents might have drug you here. But other than that, you're here of your own free will. You don't have to be here. You can go somewhere else or go nowhere. Or sit around and listen to Super Bowl hoopla all day until you are gorged. You could have done that. But you came here. And no, we won't be playing the game here at the church this afternoon. There exist two potential rulers of the real you. The real you is, stick with me, the real you is the soul. That's the real you. We see an overt person. You see a person that maybe is repugnant to you, attractive, unattractive, this and that. But even if they're attractive, when they open their mouth and start espousing things, you find out what's on the inside. And that gets scary if you know doctrine. Getting away from that. The real you. Or someone may not appear unassuming, nothing. They open their mouth and the wisdom of God flows out of it. Divine viewpoint. They're informed. All right, so the real you. Now the second entity that we have to deal with in this doctrine, and as noted in Romans 6:12, is the indwelling sin nature. We have found out through our study over the years here at Maranatha Church that the sin nature isn't in the soul. It isn't the soul. God didn't give us a sin nature when He gave us a soul. He gave us a soul when we came out of our mother's womb and took our very first inhale of air. We didn't have a soul in the womb. We are facsimiles of Adam. See the logic. What came first for Adam? A body or a soul? Well, anybody reads Genesis can realize that he got his body first, as did his wife-to-be. They got their bodies first. Now, the difference between them and us is obvious. They never were babies. They never were toddlers. They never were teenagers. They started off full-blown adults. They had no family tree. They had no family reunion until they started having kids. They didn't talk about granddad and grandma. They didn't have one. Boy, that's odd, isn't it? But it was perfectly natural for them. They were the first two people on the earth. Look at it now. But anyway, then God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, the neshama in the Hebrew. When did He do that? When Adam was out there, a full-grown adult male laying flat on his back on the ground. And God breathed into his nostrils his soul and his spirit. Boom! His eyes pop open. He's alive. It's like he was plugged in. Otherwise, he just had a beautiful, perfectly conditioned body made out of the dirt of the ground. Your body's all chemicals. One kind or another. Trace chemicals, major chemicals. There's a list of all the chemicals that make up the body. And you can find all those chemicals out in the dirt. That's why we eat animal flesh and we eat vegetables and fruit and nuts. Why? To replenish the body with that cycle. And then when we die, dust to dust. Go back, recycle. We're recycled, if you will. So, the sin nature came as a result of Adam and Eve violating the one commandment, the one prohibition. In a world where they had everything to themselves, they had one prohibition. God gave them Bible class after Bible class on it for, I believe, 3 years before Satan manifested himself in the garden. And tempted first the woman, because he went to the weaker vessel. He's clever. Adam was out, you know, picking vegetables or doing something, because he was a caretaker for the garden. If you don't caretake a garden, it just gets overgrown and awful. So he had a job, and that they took care of that garden. And so Satan puts it over on the woman. He makes her feel good about herself and not good about God. Anyway, we've gone through the details. Eve, the mother of all living, partook of the fruit of one tree in the garden that was off limits to them in jesting. They could look at it, they could touch it, they could hug it. They could have sex under it. They could do anything around it. But they could not eat that fruit. Because that fruit was off balance, off limits to them. See that? You have to have a test to show your fidelity to God. Talk is cheap. People running all over the place. I love God. I love God. I love Jesus. Blah, blah, blah. And they're doing it in churches. They don't love God. Because they will not listen to His Word. Pieces of it. Little bits here and there. They won't follow the truth and sound doctrine. And the degree to which you love God is the degree to which you adhere to what is taught by your pastor, teacher, in a local church, in this dispensation. So once Adam and then Eve partook of this fruit, it changed their DNA. We know a lot about genetics now that people did not necessarily understand in the past. It's a whole science and field of inquiry and study. There are institutions all are studying various aspects of the genetic code. Why we get sick. Oh, and why we age. They say certain genes are turned off. I read an article. The reason we don't grow teeth back when ours fall out. We do once. We lose our baby teeth and we get a new set, right? But after that, you get a tooth knocked out. You don't get a new one come growing in because that gene's turned off. That would put the dental business out of business. It would kill it if we were like sharks and just kept growing no teeth. Part of the curse. And then there's that aging gene that starts showing up in our lives in a variety of ways. Adam was told, as the head of the household, in the day you eat of it, know this, dying you will die. Well, he didn't fall over dead. Adam lived to be 960 years old, if I recall correctly. I think.
it's way beyond anything we can understand. So he got two things. They got two things. They got a sin nature gene. Because immediately they start acting like people sinning. On that one day, they went from innocence and sinlessness to sinfulness and an unsaved state to a saved state. One day, God called them on the carpet, called them on the green carpet, and questioned all the parties involved in this little escapade. It wasn't a little escapade. We're all affected by it. Adam and Eve, they're trying to pass the buck. Really isn't my fault. Blah, blah, blah. It's the woman you gave me, God. You could have given me a better woman and we wouldn't be in this fix. Sound familiar? So anyway, they got two things. They got a sin nature, and we call it here, among other things, the indwelling. STA means sinful trend of Adam. The sinful trend of Adam is genetic. It's not a spiritual entity like the soul and the human spirit. It's a physical entity that can be studied in laboratories, if you will. Why do people do all this horrible stuff? Why are they out here killing each other and stealing and all the other vices and crimes that are rampant upon the face of the earth since time immemorial? And we can't tame the monster within. So it causes us a lot of pain and misery to live in a world where sin is rampant. Or rampant. However you prefer pronouncing it. The Jack Ballinger pronunciation? Or the correct one? Well, you sit up here and see what kind of abuse you can get for yourself. The sin nature is programmed with a knowledge of good and evil. It is also programmed. It develops. A little child acts up. Doesn't like the word no. Right? Because he or she has a sin nature. And the kids learn in our prep school the bad things we think, the bad things we say, and the bad things we do. To break it down for their frame of reference. And they will know more than these Christians running around out here. They're listening, paying attention. The sin nature is programmed with the knowledge of good and evil. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the second resident of the body. And it is... The Holy Spirit is indwelling us for a number of reasons, but the one here is to lead us into the truth, enlighten us, inform us. Because if you know anything true about the Bible, it ultimately goes back to the Holy Spirit. The distinction must be made between the real you, subpoint one under C, where volition resides. Whenever a person sins, the green light is given by the soul to the sin nature and acts upon that suggestion, that impulse, that influence. And so the soul who sins will die. I put that from Ezekiel 18:4c in there. I just extracted that out to show you that the soul does the sinning. Based on the behest of the sin nature. Whatever the sin is. Now, we'll move to the old self. The old self, which is also the STA. It is genetically, as I said, engineered. Colossians 3:9b. Since you laid aside the old self with its practices. Now, you have to study all this in context, obviously, because it's not like, well, you lay it aside once and you're free and good to go and no sin. That's not, obviously, anything that is reflective of comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's just that at salvation, let's look at it this way. When we're born into the world, we get our bad side of things from our sin nature and external influences that stir it up, give it ideas that it needed any. So that exists all the way, and so the sin nature is the tyrant or the ruler over the real you with no other option. Yes, non-believers can be honest. They can do good things and be what we would say is good people. And they're unbelievers. From all areas in the world and all societies, those are good people, those are bad people. Based on a distinction, based on behavior. But even the good people, they're ruled by their sin nature. They're locked into this situation. When a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a break. All the past sins are forgiven, that's one thing. And the sin nature is momentarily set aside, isolated. We saw that in the analogy to circumcision. The old self and the indwelling Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ, producing the image of Christ. And I'll have more to say about another aspect of the trichotomous, big word, trichotomous believer. Tri means three. Body came first, right? Soul came second. And when you got saved, you got a human spirit. Well, what's it? It is to be distinguished from the soul. It is the new you. So we got the real you, we got the old you, and we got the new you. And that mix, all that's in there with the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer's body. This new you we'll get to later in our study here in Colossians. The volition of the soul determines who rules the soul at any given moment. Galatians 5:17. And all this you will find is true to your personal experience. Now let's put this another way. The sin nature and the Holy Spirit are polar opposites in every way. So, since we have this residency of the Holy Spirit, and this is very apparent in the life of the positive believer. Now, lots of believers, they've just capitulated. They don't rebound. They just try to do good when they've done bad and feel sorry and run down an aisle and cry in front of a preacher, and it's the same person every other week, and you wonder, what are they doing? So we can all sit around and judge them. Because they're probably not there just because they gossiped. Oh, who knows? Who cares? Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, that's a synonym for the sin nature. Learn synonyms. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So that you may, subjunctive, not do the things that you please. That was stupid. Why did I do that? You're judging yourself. You're looking at, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. So there's this inner battle. Now, like any battle, in a physical battle, there's periods where it's very intense, and periods where it's kind of, you know, not so intense. And you never know where the battle is really going to heat up. But there's this inner conflict. That's a part of our fight as Christians. Who are we going to go with in a moment in time? the origin of these three entities. The real you is immaterial, invisible, and eternal, and comes perfect and sinless from creation at physical birth. See Doctrine of the Soul for details. There's no... When the soul comes to the newborn, the soul doesn't bring with it sin. The sin's already in the body of the little one. Already there. The soul is plugged in. And then, as the individual develops, very early on, the sin nature kicks in and begins to influence their soul. They know what to do if they want to get attention. And I'm not talking about what a child normally needs. The only thing, you know, if it's hungry, it's going to cry. Period. If it's got a bellyache, it's going to cry. But also it knows that if it acts up, it can get mommy's attention. Because it just does. So it wakes her up at 2 in the morning. I had a child that did that. Early on, it was a stunt. I had the perception that it wasn't sick and it wasn't hungry. It was a stunt. They start doing this early on. Manifesting a sin nature trend that we all possess. So the soul is created in the image of God. You say we're created in the image of God? Thank God it isn't our overt looks. God doesn't look like you and me. Spare me that. Even if you consider yourself, you know, beautiful, attractive, the death gene will do that in, or the aging gene. Did you ever see a picture of someone young? Boy, she was pretty. You see her now, whoo! That's the same person? Yeah. The aging gene caught up with them. Thank God we're going to look good forever. We're going to get a new body, a new outer man, resurrection, with the same soul, without a sin nature. Isn't that good news to come here and hear today? Some people come here like, oh, yeah. Just doctrine, just theology, it's just God. The STA comes through procreation, through genetic engineering, and is therefore called flesh. How appropriate. How appropriate. It's in every cell of your body. Do you know every cell of your body contains all the information about the totality of your person physiologically? I don't care if it's a fingernail cell. I don't care which one it is. It has all this printed information. And through our entire humanity, head to toe, we have a sin nature. Now the important thing for us is that especially is in the central nervous system with the main organ called the brain. Because the soul is plugged in to the higher brain stem along with the human spirit. And this is where the influence comes. The inclination to sin comes from the genetic code. It's like it's programmed. To have anything, you have to have a programmer. Now, like I said, God did not create the sin nature. What He did, He created the two ingredients. If you put them together, you got one. It's like nitroglycerin. There's two things. Separately and independently, they are harmless. Put them together, and you got a very dangerous thing on your hand. So the soul, the sin nature, is the result, and the aging gene, these two, it's called the right and the left punch. The sin nature and the death gene, or the aging gene, were a result of something was in that fruit. Literally something physically. You know, they talk today about you people, if they ingest or certain things are put in their system, it can alter their DNA. And they're doing all kinds of, I call mad scientist experiments with humanity because they're all evolutionists and they basically were just tools and engines to be played with. They don't respect God's creation at all. a lot of these people. Okay, back to the subject. That's the source of it. Now, the new or inner man, which the Holy Spirit constructs out of Bible doctrine in the positive believer, it is created instantly. We're going to have that coming up. Of all the three, that's the hardest to get a handle on, but I think we'll be able to make some progress later on. The real you determines who the ruler is at any given time. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And I think that's all I want. I hope it is. For those who are according to the standard of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Truth, Bible doctrine, God's righteousness, how to live, how to think, what to do, what not to do. Those that are keyed in and locked into their sin natures, that's the drummer they go by. You see it all the time in people. That's what drives them. And as it has been said, what drives the world is lust. Lust drives the world. Why they do that? Oh, greed. Greed. Material, monetary greed. That's what's driving them. That's one example. It's a really big sin in the United States. Greed is our marquee sin. I mean, we got a lot of other sins going on too, obviously. But greed. Different civilizations that fall and go by the wayside have a certain, you know, we call it a besetting sin. This is the one that did it in. That's the sin that did it in. That's the sin that almost did Samson in. Females. Somebody else, something different. Not a problem with somebody else. It was a real problem with Samson. But when push came to shove, he didn't let it destroy him. Another story. So, the real you determines who is the ruler of life. As seen in the exhortations to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, again, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, Romans 6, 12 again. All afferent, if you know what that means, all afferent impulses, the five senses to the brain computer, are either translated into afferent action in the body, sin or righteousness. You see that. You see it with your eyes. And you lust after it. Your eyes informed you. Seeing it wasn't a sin. David saw Bathsheba bathing. He wasn't some voyeur peeping around curtains and stuff. He just happened to be where he wasn't supposed to be, which was with his men out in the battlefield. Okay, not some big major deal. I'm assuming that right there. But he should have been with his troops out there when they were fighting the enemy at the time. But he's out taking a stroll and he sees this beautiful woman naked, being bathed. His sin nature kicked in. He didn't have to let it kick in. He could just say, you know, it's a beautiful naked woman. I'm moving on. Well, he didn't move on. And we know the rest. Neither the indwelling STA or the indwelling Holy Spirit can usurp authority over the real you apart from volition. The devil made you do it? No, you did it. Don't make him a fall guy for your stuff. I didn't make him do that. Now, the devil can tempt you, but ultimately, you did it. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the source of temptation for the believer. There are three general big enemies we face. Roman numeral 3, when the old sin nature rules the real you. A. In the believer, the old sin nature is put in the rulership spot when the volition sends out a command, the body, to sin. Romans 7, verse 8. Oh, and I love this chapter in connection with this whole discussion. To make the point really strong, Paul uses himself. Not some sinner in the church. Otherwise, he uses himself. Now, we know he was a great believer. Period. But he had to fight the flesh. And he bears witness to this, not by becoming salacious and naming individual sins, but by telling in general what happened. But sin, that does not refer to a personal sin. It refers to it's a synonym for the flesh. That's a good synonym, like flesh is a sin, for the sin nature, excuse me. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment. You know, he wasn't reading a girly magazine when this happened. He wasn't reading Playboy magazine and looking at the women and looking at all the materialistic stuff that they so blatantly shove in everybody's face with every other page. I just get it for the articles. Tell some other idiot that, okay? But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting. That can also be translated lusting. You can covet a member of the opposite sex. You can covet a Ferrari. You can covet a house. All kinds of stuff. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting, lusting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, what commandment? His sin nature was stirred up and he was reading the Bible. We must not read the Bible if you don't want your sin nature to be stirred up. No. He was reading that 10th commandment. All the other commandments deal with overt sinning, of one kind or another. This one deals with mental attitudes. You shall not covet your neighbors, and then there's a list that was appropriate for the time. You're not to covet your neighbor's woman. You're not to covet your neighbor's ride. You know, they rode, you know, donkeys and things like that. And then they had a list. So Paul, reading this in the Bible, has an STA fit. It produced in me coveting of every kind. Is he being honest? You bet he is. If he's anything about Paul, he was honest. So let that soak in. Paul uses himself to illustrate the process in Romans 7, 7 through 11. Without breaking all the phrases down, and they're worthy of that, but I'm not here for that purpose at this point. What shall we say then? Paul uses this real rigorous polemic and his argument and using logic, things that have eluded people today. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, because I read the Bible and got all stirred up. Is there anything wrong with the law? Don't get any weird ideas. May it never be. On the other hand, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Or as I translate also, you shall not lust. We have a prohibition. You're not supposed to lust. But sin nature, it's out there. It's beating on the door. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. That means he's a believer. Alive is used here for being in fellowship. All systems working, filled with the Holy Spirit, sin nature in its cage. And of course it started for Paul, like all of us, at salvation. For I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. When you're out of fellowship, you're dead. It's like a game. Some kind of a game. You're on the sidelines, you're set aside. You're dead. You're not active in the event. You're taken out of the action for some miscue. When you're back in action, you're alive. So, and this commandment, he keeps picking on the 10th commandment, doesn't he? It's kind of like how people react to certain commands in certain areas of life. Do not cross this line. Do not walk on the grass. Well, I'll show them who they think they are trying to tell me not to walk on their grass. See? It's the sin nature is stirred up by, don't do this stuff. It fights this in varying degrees at various times. So, it produced death for me. For sin taking opportunity through commandment deceived me. Momentarily, you're deceived. Eve was deceived, right? By the cleverness of Satan. She didn't fight back with Bible doctrine. She didn't say, take a hike. Get behind me. We'll see what Adam has to say about this, you jackass. No, she didn't do nothing like that. She continues to have converse with him. Verbal converse. And Satan wears her down. What's this about you, a loving God? I'm paraphrasing. Telling you, this is a stingy God. He won't let you eat of that tree. Trying to convince you that right is wrong, that right that wrong is right, and like they always do. Are you trying to tell me? She adds to the word of God. He says, no, we're not even supposed to touch it. Well, where'd you come up with that, Eve? That wasn't in Bible class. It wasn't point 8 under some so-and-so. He never said anything about not touching that tree. Keep a 10-foot distance from this thing. Don't sit under its shade. Don't enjoy its beauty. Usually when they draw pictures of the tree of life, which was in the center of the garden. That's another story. This one is off to the side. They make it some ugly, scraggly looking tree. I don't think so at all. That's not true. There were two kinds of trees in the garden. Trees for food. And trees for just pure beauty. Like we have today. So there she goes. That's why we call it a sinful trend. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew it was all out of line. Satan didn't have to work on him. This beautiful thing comes walking up with this piece of fruit. Do you want to share it with me? Adam's mind is, you know, this is a big day in his life. It's a big day in the life of the human race. So when you get to heaven and you get into the kingdom of God in the future, you can go chew Adam and Eve out. It won't do you any good. All this misery on the planet, all this death, all this craziness is because of what they did. And so when they started having offspring, Adam can't produce anything better than himself. You pass it on. You pass your looks. You pass certain features genetically to them. But the male is the transmitter of the sin nature. And don't get any weird ideas, ladies. You're a carrier. You're just not a transmitter. How do I know that? Jesus Christ was born of a woman who had a sin nature. But he did not have a literal male parent. Mary had a supernatural pregnancy as a result of the Holy Spirit creating in her that one cell that matched up with her monthly ovum cell. And boom, we have the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he comes from the womb and he doesn't have a sin nature. What did God do to Adam and Eve the minute they sinned? I told you two things. Their genetic code was altered. They actually did it to themselves, if you will. The one thing God did is he took away their human spirit. He gave it back to them that same day because they believed in the promise of the Messiah right there in the garden. That is the coolest story. You'll never hear it because it's not just a story. It's the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. So it is the male that passes down the sin nature. So ladies, there must be one cell in the body of a female, a normal female, that ovulates. There must be one cell once a month that's perfect. Perfect. Doesn't do you any good. But you got a little speck of perfection in you. So he could have chose any woman. He couldn't have, literally. But any woman would have worked, except this one was... had all the other qualifiers, Mary. So Mary bears in her humanity her Savior. And we've studied that. The sin that the believer commits under the filling of the Holy Spirit immediately places the flesh in control of the life. Flip, 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 flip. The believer who is in the carnal state is said to be the following. Dead. When you and I are out of fellowship, we're not producing divine good. We're not glorifying God. Even if we're not doing something super bad, we're out of fellowship. I'm not saying certain sins don't carry greater penalties. They obviously do. You go murder someone, you'll wind up in prison the rest of your life, potentially. So sins do have a variation in their degree and their effect. A slave to the STA, Romans 6:16. You're a slave. Now, it is argued, and rightly, if you're in fellowship, you're a slave to righteousness. Walking by God's standards. If you're out of fellowship, you're a slave to your sin nature. So it's like the song, you're going to serve somebody. One of those Dylan songs. 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Break that one down theologically. Our old self was crucified with him. When Christ died on the cross, he bore the sins of the sin nature, of all humanity. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, ultimate sanctification and a resurrection body. So it's out of order here, the sequencing. The final sequence, so that we would no longer be slaves to the sin nature. So a slave to the sin nature. Another one is a POW. Paul uses the analogy of being a prisoner of war in Romans 7:23. But I see it. Well, I'll just read with 21. That's Romans 7:21. It is really excellent that he does this from a personal standpoint. Because then you don't get the idea, he's above all this. No, I'm not above it. Some people feel like, that certain people ought to be perfect. Well, they're not. I then find the principle that evil is present in me. The great apostle, at this stage of his ministry, says, evil is present in me. I walk around every day and evil is present in me. I'm not talking about out there and the devil and all the rest of it. It's all around me too, but it's in me. Evil is in me. Salvation didn't eradicate it. It didn't even tame it, domesticate it, anethicize it. Pick your term. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. You may get through this Bible class and say, all you did today, Jack, was stir up my sin nature. Paul's was reading the Bible, the 10th commandment. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. See, a positive believer wants to do good, doesn't he? If you don't want to do good, then it's a sign you're not positive. For I joyfully concur with the law in the inner man, the doctrine in the human spirit. I concur with that. Even when I sin, I still concur with it. Otherwise, how could I get back in fellowship? I didn't forget it all when I was out of fellowship. No. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Exactly what I told you. All the members of your body, hands, feet, eyes, etc., 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 all parts of your body. Because the body carries out the sin in the execution phase. Even if it's just a mental attitude sin, the brain's involved. If the sin involves hands, feet, eyes, or any other part of your anatomy, okay, that's the point here. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against, there we go again, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, a POW of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will get me out of this? Am I perpetually locked into this state? No. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, On the one hand, back to reality, I'll be delivered when I'm under in phase three. So then, in the meantime, on the other hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. That's my life. I sin daily. He also says in another place, I die daily. That means he's rebounding daily. He gets out of fellowship for a variety of reasons. That made me mad. That scared me. I'm frightened. You're out of fellowship. I'm worrying about this. People talk about that all the time. They're worrying. Worry, worry, worry. We're not to worry. It's a sin. It's a mental attitude sin. It may lead to some crazy overt stuff to try to deal with it. You get real bad news, threatening news, you worry. You're in a state of panic. You're afraid. What my pastor teacher used to call, you enter into panic palace. Eh? Because you're under the charge of the elephant. But as someone said to me, the bigger ones I seem to handle better, it's the charge of the mosquito that gets me out of fellowship every day. That's a little, that little stupid stuff that I shouldn't got out of fellowship over. I'm busy, I'm working. And I knocked this liquid over. Now I got to stop and clean it up. Well, I did it. Who am I supposed to blame? Oh, I can blame stupid me. Now I'm mad. Because I got 5 minutes to clean this mess up that I created. Instead of just saying, oh, okay. Got the point? You see it all the time. Some piece of equipment isn't working right. What's wrong with this stupid phone? The stupid person bought it. And you got it. And you had to have that app, didn't you? It was going to make your life easier. So I'll let you go and take our break.